in front of him. He wasn't trying to fit this into pattern. God was giving him the words to write to Timothy. Now, Paul was using his own intellect, his own knowledge, but God was speaking through him so that the words he wrote were not only Paul's words, but God's words. But Paul was writing in a very exact and organized manner so that now when we go back and look at it, we can easily make an outline because Paul's thoughts were consistent and they were ideal. They weren't just scattered repetitions of words. They weren't just vain janglings, as we'll find the expression in 1 Timothy tonight. They weren't just worthless. There was an organized pattern to what Paul was writing to Timothy. And I believe we see that pattern when we try to outline these Bible books. Let me give you this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is written about the message of the church. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's what we're going to look at tonight. It's the message of the church. What is the message of the church? And Paul is telling Timothy, stick to the message. Stick to the message. Don't be sidetracked. Don't get caught up in a lot of other things. Stick to the message. So chapter 1 is about the message of the church. Chapters 2 and 3 are about the members of the church. Please come back for chapter 2 and 3. So, I'm not coming back for 2 and 3. That's the members of the church. He's going to get me. Paul is writing to Timothy and encouraging him when it comes to the members of the church, chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 4 is the minister of the church. And if you skip the nights about the members of the church, then I'm going to skip the night of the minister of the church. That would be an interesting church service, wouldn't it? So chapter 4 is about the minister of the church. Then chapter 5 and 6 is about the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church. Isn't that a great organized pattern for Paul to write? And again, we're using English. He was using Greek when he wrote it. And so he wasn't looking for these all begin with a letter M or anything. But it's just, to me, it's always amazing how the Bible is so organized that it can fall into a pattern that we can easily outline it like this. There are times when those guys I study and read after sometimes try to force things into an outline. Force things into words that start with the same letter or end with I-O-N or something like that. And I'm not for doing that. But I'm always amazed at how simply and how easily the Bible falls into a pattern that makes it easy for us. And I think it's a big help for us if you would write at the beginning of your Bible, like a header to 1 Timothy, that chapter 1 is about the members or about the message of the church, chapter 2 is the members of the church, and chapter 3, chapter 4 is the minister of the church, chapter 5 and 6 is the ministry of the church. Then next time when you read through 1 Timothy, with that little guideline to help you, it will help us to understand when we're reading something through it. It gives us more information. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 is about the message of the church. Now, just as every chapter in 1 Timothy breaks down to an outline, each chapter does also. And let me tell you what the message of the church is according to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we look at this chapter and we look at the message of the church, we see three things that Paul writes about in this chapter. First of all, in verse 1 to 11, he talks about teaching sound doctrine. Teaching sound. Isn't it interesting? The first thing that Paul writes to Timothy about 2,000 years ago was teaching sound doctrine. And we'll look at that. That's what he writes about in verses 1 through 11. Then secondly, in verse 12 to 17, he writes about proclaiming the gospel. All right? Teaching sound doctrine, then proclaiming the gospel. There are a lot of churches today that are proclaiming the gospel, but they're not teaching sound doctrine. And they'll proclaim the gospel, and thank God, because of that, God blesses it, and they will have people get saved. But their lives will never produce anything. Their lives will never be fruitful. Their lives will never be pleasing to God because they don't get the sound doctrine after that. That's why so many churches are called the church but look like the rest of the world and society and act like it because they're getting saved. I have no doubt that the gospel is being proclaimed and people are being saved, but they're never getting any sound doctrine. They're never getting their footing established. And so they never become any different from the rest of the world. So Paul said, I want you to teach sound doctrine. I want you to proclaim the gospel. And then thirdly, in verse 18 to 20, we'll see defending the faith. Defending the faith. He says, I want you to war a good warfare. So this is a threefold message of the church given from Paul to Timothy. Timothy, the message of the church is to teach sound doctrine, to proclaim the gospel, and to defend the faith. Let's look at this first chapter of 1 Timothy this evening as we look at Paul instructing Timothy in these areas. Beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want to get bogged down in the first two verses, but the Bible is just amazing with its content and information. As you know, back in Bible days, most people started a letter with their name. Instead of getting the letter and having to go to page 3 or 4 and look at the end to see who it's from, they put their name. That kind of makes sense. They put their name at the beginning. And Paul gave his signature right at the beginning of this letter and let Timothy know who it was from. And he said, Paul, that caught Timothy's attention, wouldn't it? Again, going back to last week and understanding the relationship between Paul and Timothy, if Timothy would have got a letter from Silas or Barnabas or one of the other disciples, that would have been nice. But when he saw the first word was Paul, when he saw that Paul addressed him and was putting it to him, that got Timothy's attention right off the beginning. Folks, the Word of God's written to us. That ought to get our attention right off the beginning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We ought to be hungry for that. We ought to desire that more than the writings of anybody else. And Paul writes to Timothy and gives him his signature, first of all. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Paul speaks about his apostleship and his authority. He says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand, there are no apostles today. All right? There are no, I don't care what Bishop so-and-so says, there are no apostles today. According to Acts chapter 1, the requirement to be an apostle. You remember when Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself? And so the other disciples got together and said, we need to choose one to fill his office. We need, Psalms calls it apostle-ric. I forget how the word goes. But we need someone to fill his place as an apostle. Someone that was with us from the days of Jesus Christ until his resurrection and saw him after his resurrection. We need to pick a man like that to be an apostle with us. So the qualification of being an apostle was to have seen Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and to have seen him after his resurrection. That's why the apostle Paul says, I'm an apostle born out of due season. Why? He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see him physically after his resurrection back in Matthew 28 or Acts chapter 1. He saw him in Acts chapter 9, a very special revelation. But he said, I was born out of due season. So an apostle had to be somebody that saw Jesus Christ and saw his resurrection. Now, I'll say it this way. The yahoos that are running around now saying that they're apostles, they have to be 2,000 years old. Because they had to have seen Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, and they had to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Not a vision of a 50-foot Jesus that came into their bed when they were sleeping one night. But they had to have seen Jesus at his resurrection. So there are no apostles today. With the conclusion of the New Testament, the office of an apostle was replaced. And now it's the office of a bishop we'll read about in chapter 3. And so there are no more apostles. But Paul says to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. That's his authority. In Ephesians 4, he says, in Ephesians 1, he says, by the will of God. But he's an apostle by the authority of God, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul received his papers, as it were, from God the Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that title, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here this morning, but I want you to appreciate the Bible that you hold in your hand. Because we live in a day of such utter confusion. We live in a day where one wrong word makes such a big difference. I was listening, I think it was yesterday afternoon. I was getting some exercise on my exercise bike, and I had the religious channel on, and it was a certain fellow that's not too bad. And he was preaching, but he was preaching from Romans 8, and he was using a different Bible version. And I knew where he was preaching from, that there's a certain doctrine called Calvinism, a certain doctrine that a lot of people get hooked up in that passage of Scripture. And I was waiting to see if this man, I've read one of his books, and it's a great book, but I was waiting to see if he was going to get tripped up. And I knew he was the minute they put the Scripture verse on the screen, and it wasn't King James. I knew the minute that they did that, he was going to be wrong in his doctrine. And sure enough, as he began into that, teaching that Romans chapter 8, he began getting farther and farther and farther from scriptural truth. That's because any of the new Bible versions will not lead you to be sound in doctrine. And here's why I say that. Notice this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've already seen this in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not a problem, is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the name of our Savior. Look down at verse number 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him for life everlasting. Four times in chapter 1 Paul uses the expression Jesus Christ. No problem. But notice he also kind of turns it around a little bit. Look at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus. Now, it's not a big deal. It's proper. It's Jesus Christ, or he's called Christ Jesus. Peter uses that same terminology in his epistle. He says in verse number 12. He says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, Paul said four times, Jesus Christ. Now he said twice, Christ Jesus. Look also in verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can I simply say this? It doesn't matter which order they're in. It's the same person. Whether it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, we know who he's talking about. And I think that Paul had the liberty to word it whichever way he wanted to word it. And again, he's writing by inspiration of God. The words are being given to him for God. And so I really believe there's a reason why he changed the order in those verses, though I don't claim to exactly know what it is. There's something specific about it. So there's a difference in the terminology. Well, that leads a bunch of people crazy because they think everything should always be the same. And so you pick up a new international version, and they can't handle four times Jesus Christ and three times Christ Jesus. That's confusing to people. They won't understand that. So they make, what they do is they harmonize it. And they make all seven references read the same way. Now the problem with that is, you can't handle the Word of God like that. You can't approach the Word of God with an attitude that you're going to correct what Paul did. That Paul couldn't have meant that. He couldn't have written the way he did it. So we're going to correct what Paul said and make it consistent and make it Christ Jesus all seven times. That's what they did. They didn't even choose Jesus Christ, which was four out of the seven times. They chose the minority reading. And they changed all seven of those to Christ Jesus. And you say that's not a big a deal. And it's really not big, but the attitude is there. The attitude is this. We need to fix the Bible. We need to reword it. Because surely Paul didn't mean to use the phrase reversed and different times. Was he being dyslexic? Why did he write it one way one time? And they do that throughout the book of 1 Timothy. They correct it every time Paul. There's 14 occasions where Paul uses the two different phrases. And they want to make it consistent all the way through. Now, you might not think that's a big deal. Personally, I do. But let me tell you what else they do in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now they change it to Christ Jesus, but they also drop the word Lord. They omit the word Lord. Now can I say it this way? Something's rotten in Denmark. First of all, that you want to correct God and say, all right, we need to take Paul's writing, we need to edit this and make it all sound the same to make it easy for people. And then remove the title Lord from the name Christ Jesus. Folks, if you've got a King James Bible in your hand, it doesn't need rewritten. It doesn't need edited. It doesn't need corrected. It doesn't need changed. It just needs to be read. And we need to read it over and over. And here's what happens when you make subtle changes throughout the Word of God, slowly but surely, it affects your doctrine. And that's what Paul is writing about here. Teaching sound doctrine. Doctrine goes askew. Doctrine goes off when we start meddling with the Word of God. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he gives him his signature. He talks about his Savior. And then in verse 2, he talks about his son. He said, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. I like that word, own. Mine own son in the faith. I am friends on Facebook with a man named John Garangia. You say, who in the world is John Garangia? He was, what, Brother Eric, he was one of my bus kids. When I first got saved in the Marines in Hawaii, I ran a van route to Kalihi and went out and visited every Saturday, picked them up every Sunday, brought them to church, and I stumbled upon these kids as I was in their neighborhood knocking on doors and inviting kids to come to church, and they sent four kids with me. Mom and Dad did. Mom and Dad didn't come, but they sent the four kids. That's 2 hours. They get free to themselves every Sunday morning. We'll take it. We'll take it, sure. We'll bring them into church and teach them and train them. And John and his brother and his two sisters, who were twin girls, all would get on my van route every Sunday morning and come to Ko'olau Baptist Church. I've got a picture in my archives. I've got a picture in my folder of the four of them standing on a street corner. All the two girls have pretty little yellow dresses that match, and the boys are wearing suits with yellow ties that match the girls. The parents dressed these kids. Their mother was, trying to remember how this went. The mother was Filipino, I think, and the dad was Samoan. And these were the cutest little kids. And they began coming on my bus route. Well, they got saved while I was there in junior church. I was only there for 2 years and I left. I found out years later that they kept going to church. They ended up going to the Christian school. They came back to the United States and went to Bible college, John did, and now he's back in Hawaii serving his church for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what John is? He's my own son in the faith. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a son in the faith? Someone that you and I have personally led to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And the question is for us, do we have a son in the faith? Do we have a daughter in the faith? Have we in our time of existence, have we led somebody and pointed them in the right direction that now we can say, this man, this young lady is my son, my daughter in the faith? And Paul says of Timothy, Timothy is my own son. I like that ownership. My own son in the faith. And he says to them, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like those three words, grace, mercy, and peace. You know what's unusual about those three words? We talked about it last week. The first nine epistles of Paul were church epistles. All right? To Rome, two of them to Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, two to Thessalonica. The first nine letters that Paul wrote were all to churches. And every one of them, he started with the same greeting. He started with grace and peace. Grace and peace. All nine times, grace and peace. Now he's not writing to a church, but to an individual. To a young man named Timothy. And he adds something to that typical greeting. He says not just grace and peace, but he says grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that interesting? We call these three, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, we call them the pastoral epistles. And when he's writing to these three men, he says not just grace and peace, but grace, mercy, and peace. You know what? When you're going to serve the Lord in any capacity, you need not only grace and peace, you need mercy. Timothy needed mercy. Again, despised because of his youth, being opposed by those that were teaching false doctrine, he needed the mercies of God. The mercies of God are new every morning. God's grace and God's peace are settled. They're set. But His mercies are new every morning, and we need them afresh if we're going to serve God. And so Paul says to Timothy, not just grace and peace, but grace, mercy, and peace. Something special to young Timothy. Verse 3. He says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Again, the word beseech doesn't mean he simply asked him or made a request. He pleaded with him. Apparently, Timothy was reluctant to leave Paul's side. Timothy at this point, as we said last week, is about 35 years of age. The Apostle Paul is well up around 60 years of age. And for 20 years, Timothy has traveled with Paul, been under his wing, under his security. And now Paul says, Timothy, I want you to remain here at Ephesus. And Timothy was reluctant. He was hesitant. We don't point the finger at him, but he wasn't anxious to be left on his own and Paul move on to Macedonia. And yet Paul said, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The word teach is in 1 Timothy 5 times. The word doctrine is in 1 Timothy 8 times. You see what Paul is stressing in this entire letter? He's stressing to Timothy, keep the church's doctrine pure. Keep the message faithful. I like to think that in the 25 years of Bible Baptist Church, and I think I'm confident when I say this, we have not changed or drifted on any doctrine that we believed 25 years ago. Now some folks will say, well, that means you're not advancing. That means you're not being illuminated. No, that means that we're grounded and settled in the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Doctrine doesn't change. Practice can change. Some of the things we do can change, but doctrine never changes. Look down at verse number 10, the end of verse 10. Paul talks about sound doctrine. All right, that's what's important. Sound doctrine. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. And he says there near the end of the verse, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. The problem with churches today is that they're not teaching doctrine. And when you don't teach doctrine, you're not grounded and settled, and you're going to drift into anything. Notice how Paul says it as we go on to verse number 4. If you don't have sound doctrine, if you don't have good doctrine, if you're not teaching good doctrine, then the Bible says you're going to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. So do. When a church fails to give their message correctly and teach doctrine, they're going to drift into all kinds of things. Preachers are doing that to a great extent today. In an effort to entertain people, in an effort to draw big crowds, they'll touch on subjects that are not biblical subjects. They'll teach on things that there's no biblical content to what they're... I've watched some of these on religious broadcasting. I've turned, and a guy will get up there and preach for 30 minutes, and there's about 5 minutes of Bible in it, and the 25 minutes is illustrations and stories that really have nothing to do. And then you look, and they've got a big crowd of people listening to it. You know why? They've turned their ears from sound doctrine to endless fables and genealogies. And Paul told Timothy, when you're at Ephesus, I want you to hang in there. It's going to be rough. It's going to be tough. The waves are going to be big. You're going to be opposed, but I want you to teach sound doctrine. Look, if you would, back at Acts chapter 20. I don't know if we want to accuse the Apostle Paul of setting Timothy up, but he knew what was coming. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus. Now, we covered this past Wednesday night as we're studying Baptists. What Baptists believe in using the term Baptist as an acronym. And we saw the two officers of the church are pastors and deacons. Elders is when you put the pastors and the deacons together, you've got elders. When you put the leadership of the church together, that's the elders. There's not a third distinguished class called elders. We'll find that in 1 Timothy 3, because if the man desires the office of a pastor, if he wants to be a deacon, there's no third group out there. So Paul is gathering all the pastors and deacons together in Ephesus in verse 17, and from Miletus, the Bible says, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Then notice what he says to them in verse 28, skipping down. Paul says to these in Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul had an advanced revelation. It really wasn't an advanced revelation. He just knew how things worked. And he said, the minute I leave, false teachers are going to show up and start spreading their doctrine. He says also in verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul warned Timothy, here's what's going to happen. You need to put your anchor down. You need to put your sail up. You need to stick to your doctrines, Timothy, because you're going to have a mess on your hands by all these teachers that are going to come in. Then he begins, look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. He begins telling them exactly what it is they're going to teach. He says in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandments." What is the commandment? John 13:35, "That you love one another." The great commandment, that you love the Lord your God and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said the end of the commandment is three things. Number one, charity out of a pure heart. When we're obeying the commandment of God, we'll have charity out of a pure heart. Secondly, he says, and a good conscience. If we are loving God first and our neighbor as we ought to, we'll have a good conscience. And then thirdly, he says in verse 5, and of faith unfeigned. You know what to feign something means? It means to fake it. It means to imitate it. And he says, if we'll keep that commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, love thy neighbor as thyself, if we'll do that, then we will have these three things. We'll have charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. Then he says in verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. I like those words, vain jangling. You know what that means? It means foolish talk. And that's what's going on in a lot of churches, is foolish talk. People aren't getting Bible anymore. They're not getting Scripture anymore. They're getting stories. They're getting lots of other things, but they're not. They're getting entertained. They're getting... I told my wife, I don't know if I should say this or not. I had a dream. I really did. I had a dream the other night. I don't put anything into dreams, but you wake up the next morning and think, what in the world was that? And I had a dream that for some reason we combined with another church for a church service. And I was preaching. I was scheduled to preach at this combined church service. And as we went into the church, the praise team got up there and began to sing. And while they're up there singing, I'm telling my wife, my sermon tonight is on sound doctrine. And Sonia, in my dream, Sonia said, "You might want to be careful. You might want to back off just a little bit." What a dream. And then after they got done, then went the drama team. And they had people up there that had clown faces, you know, and all these different things, and they're putting on this presentation, and people in the back were booing, and so what in the world kind of dream is that? And the whole time I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And finally, the best part of the dream is I went up there and I was walking. I thought, I like this dream. Now the problem is when I woke up in the morning and jumped out of bed and fell flat on the floor, I didn't do that, but that could be the problem. But many churches, that's the whole atmosphere, is not to give sound doctrine. It's vain jangling. It's endless genealogies. It's fables. And not the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that the fables and endless genealogies and vain jangling are bad or wicked or evil. They're worthless. They're shallow. They're hollow. And Paul is telling Timothy, as a young man pastoring that church, plow the field. Give them good doctrine. Don't worry about these false teachers that are in there teaching what they're trying to teach. He said, you get in there and you teach sound doctrine. Here's what he says of those false teachers in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't really know what they're talking about. They have no scriptural basis for what they're saying. It's the views and the opinions of man. But he says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. Paul lists 14 things here that apparently these false teachers were guilty of. These false teachers that were trying to infiltrate the church had an agenda. They had a motive. They had a goal. And their goal was to turn this church into something that was no longer based on Scripture and on the Bible, but based on their whims and based on their views. And the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. That's what the law was for. He says in verse number 10, for whoremongers, that's adulterers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals. People say, well, all the taboos or all the commandments forbidding same-sex marriage are all Old Testament in their past. No, they're New Testament. Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says that the law was given for sinners, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, that we would say kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be another thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. When the doctrine is not right, people tend to go off into these different things. When the doctrine is not foundational and geared and taught right, they'll get into the things of the world. The result of a lack of sound doctrine is utter worldliness. And again, I don't want to beat this dead horse, but as we're looking at this, we're going to see it. You look at the churches that are not teaching doctrine, not emphasizing doctrine. Here's the phrase, doctrine divides. So we don't teach doctrine at our church. Are you sure? Absolutely. Well, that's a doctrine. Many of you say, we're not teaching doctrine. That's a doctrine that you're not teaching doctrine. You can't get away from it. You might as well pick sound doctrine. You might as well pick good doctrine. You might as well pick biblical doctrine. And Paul's telling Timothy, as you pastor that church, he said, I want you to teach sound doctrine before everything else. Everything else is an offspring of this. Teach sound doctrine. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Then in verse 12, again, we saw not only is the message to teach sound doctrine, but to proclaim the gospel, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that He counted me three things. Faithful. He has enabled me. He has enabled me, and He counted me faithful, and He's put me into the ministry. That's what Paul says about himself. That's his present. Paul starts with his present. He says, the Lord has enabled me. And he said, the Lord has counted me faithful. And the Lord hath put me into the ministry. It's the Lord that puts somebody into the ministry. You can't be God called. You can't be daddy called or mama called. You've got to be God called. I remember my uncle, right after I got saved, I was out in Hawaii in the service. And my aunt and uncle came out to see Hawaii. And I drove to Honolulu to meet them at a restaurant one day and talk with them. And at that point, God had made a change in my life. I was a Christian now. I was in the Bible Institute, and I knew I was called to be a missionary. And I was telling my aunt and uncle, I don't remember the conversation, but somehow I was communicating that to them. And they mentioned my cousin, who's just about my age. They said, we always wanted Chuck to be a minister. We thought that would be a good living. And of course, I was a young Christian at the time. I thought, well, that sounds good to me. Well, I found out since then, you don't go into the ministry for a good living. You go in because you're called of God. Because there are times, now don't misunderstand me, it's a good life. But there are times it's been pretty rough. There have been times that I've had opposition. There have been times I had rough moments. There have been times when you lay in bed at night and your stomach gets up in a ball because you're worried about what could happen here and what could happen there. So you don't go into it because you think it sounds like a good vocation. You go into it because God puts you into the ministry. And Paul said, He's counted me faithful putting me into the ministry. Verse 13, who was before? Aren't you glad you're not what you were before? Paul says, here's what I am now. I'm glad God has erased what I was before. He said, who was before? A blasphemer. Who was before? A persecutor. Who was before? Injurious. You know what that means? He looked for opportunities to cause physical harm to other people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he'll call that a striker. A person that's quick, quick-tempered, quick to act out physically. And Paul says, that's what I was before I got saved. He says at the end of verse 13, but I obtained mercy. There's that word again. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. All that time that Paul was persecuting those Christians before Acts chapter 9, he was doing it with the sincerity of his heart. He was doing what he thought was right by his religion. A lot of folks making that mistake. Doing things what they think is right by their religion. And Paul learned that what he was doing was wrong, and because he did it ignorantly, God counted him faithful. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Look at the words, mercy in verse 13, grace in verse 14, faith in verse 14, love in verse 14. What a difference it is to know Jesus Christ. What a difference it is this side of faith in Christ. Paul before was injurious and blasphemer and a persecutor, but now it's mercy, grace, faith, and love. The same man, but the different fruit. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice what Paul says, of whom I am chief. You know, 1 Timothy was written about 30 to 35 years after Paul's conversion. You know what he said? I am the chiefest of sinners. I overheard a discussion or read a discussion, I think it was online, about two believers. And one of them was saying, I'm saved now. I'm no longer a sinner. When I got saved, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. Well, good for you. But I got news for you. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, said 30 years after his conversion, I am, not I was, I am the chiefest of sinners. We're always going to be sinners, but now we're just sinners saved by grace. That's the difference. That's why we don't look down our nose upon unsaved sinners. We're no different than they are. We've just been washed. We've been changed by faith in Jesus Christ, and they can have the very same thing. Paul says, of whom I am chief, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. You know what Paul's a pattern of? Suffering for the faith. No other believer has suffered for the faith like the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm an example of all longsuffering, in shipwrecks oft, in fastings, in thirstings, in dangers, in perils by my countrymen, in nakedness. Paul experienced all these things, and God used him as a pattern to them that should thereafter believe. He's a pattern, he said, of all long-suffering to them which hereafter believe unto him, to life everlasting. Sometimes in the Christian life, it's not all roses. It's not all smooth sailing. There are difficulties. And Paul said, God showed that in me first to be an example to those. Then he breaks into, this is where we get to verse 17. Paul talks about what he was and what he is now. And he can't help but say, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you start thinking about where you were and where you are now, you'll start praising God. Think about it this. Not just what you were, but what would you be now had God not intervened? You're bad enough at that age. You're bad enough at that point in your life. Had God not interrupted your sinfulness by saving your soul, where would you be right now? I don't want to know where a lot of you would be. I don't want to know what you were before you got saved. And know if God had not stepped in, where your life would be now. But it sure wouldn't be where it is right now. Meeting in church on a Sunday night in March. If you'd have told you that before you got saved, you'd have said, not me. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The message of the church is to teach sound doctrine, to proclaim the gospel, and lastly, verse 18 to 20, to defend the faith. You know why a lot don't teach sound doctrine? Because they don't want to have to stand for anything. They don't want to have to defend the faith. I would love to be acceptable to all men. But if it means compromising the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God, we can't do it. There are very prominent preachers right now. See, this is what happens. When the world goes on the attack, when the world goes on the offensive, then you know what Christians are really going to stand. And this whole thing now with same-sex marriage and bathroom bills and all that kind of stuff, it really separates the men from the boys, if we can say it that way. It sends the Christians who are going to separate those who are going to war a good warfare to those that are going to throw up the white towel and say, we give in. Paul had just said back there in verse number 10, we saw it, and those that defile themselves with mankind. And now Paul says in verse number 18, this charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's going to tell Timothy in chapter 2 that God has chosen you to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ. We are to stand for something. We're not to turn our back and run. We're not to throw in the doctrines of the church. We're not to throw away the hymn book for something new and modern. We're to defend the things of the faith. And Paul tells Timothy, defend that faith. He says, war, a good warfare. You know the best way to fight a fight is not to be on the defensive, but to be on the offensive. You and I need to be aggressive with our faith. We need to be bold with our faith. We don't need to be backed into a corner, and then once we get backed into a corner, then it shows. We need to get out there and preach the gospel. We need to get out there and share the message of the gospel of George, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, war a good warfare. Then he says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You and I all tonight know some that stopped defending the faith, that walked out of the church and have never come back, that have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are not serving Him today. When I think of people like that, I don't think of them in an attitude of being judgmental to them. I think in the spirit of sympathy. They used to be on fire for God. They used to serve God. They used to love God. And look where they are now. Their faith has become shipwrecked. And you understand, folks, we're all in danger of the same thing. If we don't hold fast and war a good warfare, it could be you and I that aren't here on a Sunday night a year from now. It could be you and I that aren't going to church anymore a year from now. Paul tells Timothy, he gives him a charge. He says, war a good warfare. And he gives two examples, closing in verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, lest that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, our time's up. We're not going to go a lot on these names. But these are two fellows that actually opposed the Apostle Paul. That one time defended him and backed him, but now at this time have turned against him. I mentioned this already. This issue of same-sex marriage is going to divide the church. Because many pastors, well-known pastors now today, are saying that God permits same-sex marriage. That God has made provision and allowance for it. And they're twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. And if you know anything, you know that there are many Christian people out there, that good folks that call themselves Christians, and they now say, I think what everybody wants to do is their own business. And if two people want to get married, if they love each other and want to get married, they should have the right to get married. And that's coming from the mouths of church-going people. You know why? They've not defended the faith. They've turned from it. And once you turn, you don't stop turning. Once you turn, you don't turn back. These folks that are saying that are most likely never going to come back and say, no, we were wrong. It is wrong according to Scripture. No, they're going to go to here, and before you know it, they're going to turn a little farther, and then a little farther. And they're going to end up like Hymenaeus and Alexander, that Paul says, they're worthless to God. The devil might as well take their bodies now so their soul can be saved in the day of judgment. God might as well remove them now because they're not any good for the cause of Christ. I don't ever want to be like that. I hope you feel the same way. I don't ever want to be a disappointment to God that God says, you have compromised, you've backed off, you're not standing for that which is right. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, war a good warfare. The message of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 1. All that information. Can you imagine how many times Timothy must have read over this letter? You ever gotten a letter that you've read more than one time? If you've been in the military, you have. You get away from home, don't see anybody, you get that letter and you keep it in your pocket, you read it over and over, you wear that thing out. I wonder how many times Paul read this letter, or Timothy read this letter from Paul, his father in the faith, his mentor, his instructor, and giving him all this advice and all this counsel on how to operate the church. I bet Timothy wore that letter out. You and I have the privilege and the blessing of having a copy of it right now in our Bible and knowing exactly what Paul told Timothy 2,000 years. It's written unto my son Timothy, but we get the benefit of the information, the message of the church. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Teach sound doctrine. Proclaim the gospel. Defend the faith. Say, preacher, what am I to do with my life? Teach sound doctrine. Proclaim the gospel.